Hey, Church on the Ridge, I hope you had a great week because Jesus is still alive. Thanks for joining us for Easter. It was a wonderful experience. I'm so glad you joined us today. We're starting a brand new series, Get Your Brick On. What does that mean? Crazy thing, right? It's going to be all about Legos. I love that Lego Master Show. Have you seen that? In fact, how many of you have a box at your house that looks something like this? I mean, it's got stuff in here. This one's got a candy bar in here, colored pencil. This is like from 1992. You got a box like that laying around your house. They're fun to play with during this COVID crisis. You can sit here and build things and have your kids be busy for hours, kind of like jigsaw puzzles, right? You can sit there and you take, I got a Facebook thing from Kay Ann, a member of our church, and she posted it and she did like this 10,000 piece puzzle. The family had got it all done and there was one piece missing. Right? Isn't that awful when you get your Legos all put together and you cannot find that Lego and it's one of those specialty pieces. It's really a bummer. You know, the thing about Legos is you got to have more than one. In fact, you need a bunch of them, right? If you're going to build something like this, and my boys built this, and they're amazing Lego master people. They're incredible at it. And, you know, between grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles, people got $500 worth of Legos laying around our house someplace. I could probably, you know, retire on our Lego hoard that we've got. But if you're going to build something like this, you've got to be connected. See, the thing about Legos is you got to have more than one. There's no way you're going to be able to put this thing together with just, you know, it's easy to have a mess like that. But you got to have more than one. And life can be either like this or like this, you know, or someplace in between. Here's the crazy part. The basic building piece of a Lego has about 8 little bumps on it, right? And it's all about connections. You can have about 8, 10, maybe 12 connections, you know, if you're an extrovert, if you're a hyper extrovert, man, you can have like 48 connections. If you're like a super introvert, like my wife, you know, you can have, you know, just a few connections, a few people that you're really close with, the whole thing. But the most part, you'd only have a number of connections. In fact, the Bible says that we're like a connected body. In Romans 12, Paul puts it like this. He said, in Christ, though many, and that concept, in Christ, though many, is like last weekend on Easter. I think I told you 3.5 billion people around the world heard the message of God's love. And we got to be part of that. And in that part, as we all communicated through the internet and through the airwaves of those, we form one body, all these people who love Christ. And our mission here at Church on the Ridge is to continue that message throughout this community and our region to help every single person become fully devoted followers of Him so that they too can become connected to that masterpiece, to that wonderful thing that God wants to do in their life. He goes on, he says, and each member belongs to all the others. So he says, hey, all these members are going to be connected to each other. But the thing is, this, you know, basic brick can only have about 8 connections. Unfortunately, a lot of people are disconnected. They may even come to Church on the Ridge, but they're not really connected anywhere. And to those people, I need to tell you today, you need to get your brick on. We're going to help you. We're going to help you to get connected. We're going to help you get connected to yourself, to your spiritual side, to the people around you, and hopefully to the people in this church that want to be a part of you. And remember, not everyone touches everyone, right? You know, the brick that's over here doesn't touch the brick that's over here, but it still forms the Millennium Falcon, still forms one body. I think about people who are disconnected, and many marriages look like this. Now, many people's finances look like this. Their kids are just wild, running around, helter-skelter, and they look it's like it's a mess. Some people look out at their future 5-10 years, and they're going, all I see is a mess. You think about what's going on right now with the COVID crisis and job opportunities, and all they can see is a mess. Here's the Bible teaches that this right here is easy. It says, broad is the road that leads to a mess, and many are they that find it. To have this over here, Bible says, man, that's a narrow road, and few are they that find it. For you and I to find that, to find what we're really looking for in this life, the connections that we need, we have to have connections. But here's the thing. It's true that we each one has only a limited number of connections. I don't care if you're, you know, like super extrovert. You still only have a limited number of connections. 6, 12, you know, 48, whatever it is. So it's important to ask the question, who? Who should I put on my connections? If I've only got so many, I better be serious about who I decide I'm going to be connected with. My frat buddies from college, guys I, you know, hang out at the golf course and, you know, 19th hole, ladies I drink wine with, my video game buddies, you know, people I watch, you know, that Netflix guy, Tiger Lily or whatever his name is. I haven't even seen the thing, but you know what I'm talking about. That hey, let's watch Tiger Lily together, right? You know, who are you going to be connected to? What about the church that you're a part of? The God that you're connected with? Have you thought about that? You're just going to connect to any old church or connect to any one of the thousands of gods that are out there? And, you know, people say, hey, they're all the same. Just kind of all lead, you know, or what? You know, these connections, if you only have a few, you better be serious about who you're going to be connected to and what God you're going to decide to connect to. You can't just go, no. You got to make a decision. You only have so many connections. Check this out. Jesus said this. Revelations 3, he says, look. He says, guys, look right here, right? He's like, hey, let me get your attention. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And we'll sit down and we'll share a meal together as friends. That is a connection. That is Jesus come along saying, hey, I want to be connected to you. If you talk about an amazing experience, what would it be like to have dinner with Jesus? You know, even if you don't believe he's God, right? Say, I'm not sure of the whole Easter thing. Did he really rise from the dead? I don't know. But still, as a historical figure, guy who walked on this planet and changed the world where 3.5 billion of us were together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, right? Wouldn't it be cool to have dinner with him? And think about this. He's the only God who is waiting to connect with you, who is begging to connect with you. The rest make you come and beg to them. All the other gods say, hey, you come to me and maybe you can be good enough and I'll accept you. You come to me and I'll check out your life and see if you've done enough good things and then maybe we can connect. And Jesus is the only God who's begging, knocking at the door, waiting for the open, standing on the outside, hoping that you'll open so he can come to your house. In fact, think about that. Standing outside your door knocking. Let's be honest. Who comes to the front door of your house and knocks, rings their doorbell? Salesman, right? Some guy putting a flyer on your door. Hey, we're going to clean your gutters. Hey, we're going to wash your windows. Hey, we want to treat your yard. Hey, you know, somebody trying to sell you something. Or maybe it's a politician, you know, selling their ideology. Hey, we, you know, you got to vote for me because we believe this, right? You know, sometimes it's a church group. The Mormons are there. The Jehovah's Witness something. Hey, you know, you got to come to our church because we're the best. Here Jesus is coming and he's not selling anything. He's not pushing politics. He's not asking you to join a religion. He's saying, I just want to connect with you. I want to sit down and share a meal as friends. I want to be one of these connections. You only got so many. Hey, have you thought about what God you're going to allow? And then what is Jesus selling? He's not selling anything. What he's offering is hope. He comes into your life, into your picture, into your world. And he says, I want to bring you hope. Let me give you some reasons why that should be your primary connection. Right? I asked my friends this week, I said, hey guys, give me some of the things that this COVID crisis is causing in your life. Some of the pain, some of the problems, some of the stuff. And let me read some of the answers to the questions, right? I haven't gotten a haircut forever. All right. Another one said, I can't get out anymore to go to the movies. Another one said, my wife is pregnant. COVID crisis right there. My basketball league was canceled. The financial cost of hiring a nanny. Our spring break trip to Arizona was canceled. I have to wait in line. This is a big one. I have to wait in line to get into Costco, right? Not seeing my family on Easter, especially my the grandparents. It was hard. Extra stress from kids running around while we're trying to get work done. How about this? No high school or college graduations. No campus visits to make a decision about incoming freshmen, where they're going to go to school. Another canceled spring break. The loneliness, the isolation, people and family members. My daughter's senior year at SMU, and her NCAA athletic team was cut short, so no divisional championship, no national championship, no graduation celebration. Not able to get my dog neutered, right? We're in crisis right there. I've not had my hair done since Christmas. Do you like mine? My wife does mine. It's pretty good. The gym is closed. My hair is turning gray. When did that happen? Person writes. My grocery bill is higher than normal. I think it's just all the trips you want to take to the grocery store. It's because you got to get out. It's the only place open, right? All the dishes. This one here, I don't understand this at all. My cat is getting spoiled because I'm at home all the time. This person really needs to get a better life, even in the COVID crisis. My hands are dry from overwashing. And then this one here. It's not on the screen, but the person wrote this. You know, reflecting over this last couple of weeks, I was thinking about our Make-A-Wish trip a couple of years ago. We still get Make-A-Wish newsletters, she writes, regularly, because we're very blessed to have our son go through leukemia and come out the other side. But when he was sick, we benefited from the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And families in that situation with their hurting children are right now really going through it because their children were excited about the opportunity. And the reality is their wish will not come true now, and they probably not be able to go. And many of those sick kids will not be alive in a year. They're now being forgotten. You know, every one of us are going through something in varying degrees, from the superficial to the deathly serious in this COVID crisis. I did an interview with Brian Dickinson, a member of our church who soloed Everest a few years back, and did the interview on Facebook. And if we're not Facebook friends, I'd love to be your friend. And I don't know how we become friends, but there's clicky buttons and stuff, and so find out it. Love to be your friend. But did a live interview with him on Facebook last Monday, and in the interview, he said, you know, one of the things I learned when I was going through military training to be a rescue diver, said, put you in a 50-meter pool and make you swim underwater all the way there, all the way back, all the way there, all the way back. And wouldn't allow you to come up. And you had to do that over and over and over and over again. And the whole idea was to push them to the limit to where they would either panic or pass out. Isn't that wild? To where they would either panic or pass out. The one thing that Brian said got him through was he knew that if he passed out, there would be other divers that would jump in the water and pull him out, that there would be somebody there to rescue him. That at some point, this thing would be over, that there was an end to it. If they passed out, okay, I survived, and they're going to pull me out. And it made the relationship between this and what we're going through now. He says, you know, it's like we're swimming underwater, and we don't know where the end is. We don't know if there's anybody going to be there to pull us out. We don't know when we can stop swimming. And so a lot of people, they're in that place of panic. And Jesus comes along and says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you something more. Jesus is knocking at our door, says, anyone who opens it, I'll connect with them. I'll eat with them. Romans 8:24 says this, this hope is what saves us. This hope. See, there is power in hope. It was the hope of knowing that this swimming would one day come to an end that got Brian through it. This hope that right now most people are going through this thing and they have no hope. But the Bible says that there is a hope that will save you. And if you will use your spiritual connections, being connected to your spiritual life, you too can have hope. If you use all your connections with other people, right? And you've got no room for your spiritual life. You got no connections that you've reserved for God. What saves you? The Bible says this hope saves you. You ever had parents tell you as a child, hey, trust me. We're going to do this. I promise. And you put your hope in them and it didn't come through. How about a friend? A friend makes a commitment to you and the friend falls through on the commitment. How about a politician? Ever had a politician lie to you? You know. See, if you only have room for people and you have no room for your spiritual life, who's going to save you? The Bible says, in this hope we are saved. So you can make it through anything if you have real hope. You can make it through anything if you have God's hope in you. You need the hope that connects you to Christ Jesus. There was a guy named Paul, and he was an early follower of Christ. After meeting Jesus, he puts his hope in him. And he's the one who actually writes, "This hope saves us." He's also a guy who wrote this. Check this out. "I consider that our present sufferings," and Paul knew a little bit about sufferings. Now, he didn't go through the COVID crisis, but he was shipwrecked. He was stoned with rocks. He was left for dead. He was imprisoned for having a hope, right? He says, if you consider our present sufferings, and I want you to consider your present sufferings. Have you not been able to get your hair done? People in your life going through something worse than the COVID crisis. The Bible says, Paul writes, "are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." When our hope is in Jesus, there's a transformation of our outlook. Our spirit is transformed. Without hope, what happens? We wither and we die. We give up. We bail out. We quit the program. There are so many people who have bailed out on their marriage. They've quit their marriage. There's no hope. You've had no hope in a person, a friendship, a relationship. Maybe a dream that you had hope in it, and you gave up on the dream, and the fire goes out of our heart, and all of a sudden, life simply becomes just marking time. A book written by Ken Davis shares this story. A woman happened to be quarreling with her neighbor next door, and things were not good, but she looks out her window one day, and she sees her German shepherd attacking the neighbor's rabbit and just shaking that rabbit and going crazy on that rabbit, and she thinks, oh my, this cannot be good. This is going to just worsen the relationship, so she grabs her broom. She runs outside. She starts beating her dog to get off that rabbit. Finally, he does, and she looks down, and that poor little bunny is just dead. It's got teeth marks, and it is just a ragged nothing. So she scoops it up with her broom, carries it inside, dumps it in the tub, turns the shower on, tries to get that bunny clean, flips it over, cleans the other side, eventually gets it cleaned up enough, takes it out, blow dries it, fluffs up the little bunny, and then she sneaks it back over to the neighbors, puts it in the cage, and acts like, excuse me, like, I'm not going to take responsibility for this. A few hours later, she starts hearing her neighbor scream. Oh, oh no, oh no. You know, and she comes outside acting like, hey, you know, just all innocent. What happened? What happened? Her neighbor comes running. Oh, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. All the blood's drained out of her face. Our rabbit. You won't believe it. It died a week ago. We buried it. And now he's back. What kind of rabbit is this? You know, that rabbit wasn't alive. It was a fluffed up dead rabbit. That's a funny story, but there's a whole lot of people in our world who are desperate for hope, including people in our church. And what do? We fluff ourselves up to look like we're okay on the outside, but on the inside, our hope is dead. You know, Jesus is not into creating fake people. Anyone can pretend for a while, and then all of a sudden you recognize, you know, that person, not as fluffed up as they think they are. And there is a hope that saves us. Will this swim be over? Will this COVID virus crisis eventually go away? I don't know. But there is a hope that saves us. There's a hope that we can hang on to. And it's not simply just by fluffing up the outside to make ourselves feel better. It's a change on the inside. Here's the deal. I want you to know this. You got to hear this. Just because we are followers of Christ, many of us are followers of Jesus, doesn't mean that we're immune to life. It doesn't mean that Jesus comes in all of a sudden, everything is wonderful. You know, the COVID virus is over. There's been pastors, there's been church members who are getting arrested and fined in the midst of this thing. Paul continues. He writes this in Romans 8. He says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning and is in the pain of childbirth right now, up to this present time." All creation, That's you and me. There are days, you know, when it feels like all you can do is groan. Ugh. I can't believe it's another day. I can't believe the kids. I can't believe my job. I can't believe my finances. I can't believe it. And Paul likens this to childbirth. Let me tell you, the pain of childbirth is real. I know. My wife is oversees the women's and infant services at Overlake Hospital. And we had three of our own children. I remember that pain. You know, I had to take those classes. I think I only showed up for two of them, but I had to take those classes where the lady sits down and she tells you about all the stuff that's going on. And one of the things she said, I remember her saying this, is never use the word pain, right? Right? Never use the word pain. So just take that out. If you say to the woman, are you experiencing some discomfort? You know, just use nice words, right? All right. And so for us, the great day came. Right? Stephen, our first boy, you know, he's come and never had this before. And we're excited. And Sandy says, no, I'm not going to take an epidural. I want to give this thing naturally. And man, she is in intense pain. He's not coming out. The doctors are doing everything they can do. And here I am supposed to be the coach. I only had two classes and I remembered and I leaned over and I had to do something because she's agonizing there. And I said, Sandy, are you experiencing some discomfort? Anybody here experiencing discomfort? Anybody here going through some pain? You know, the Bible calls us groaners. We're groaning. Sometimes all we can do is groan. When people think that becoming a Christian ought to mean that I'm exempt from disappointment, from COVID virus, from job losses, financial challenges, it's not true. Romans 8 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting. Waiting can be hard. Christians get fired. Christians get sick. Christians go bankrupt. Christians get dumped. Christians get hurt. And everyone that's experiencing that now, you can look like this, or you can go through this and look like the Millennial Falcon. But you can only do it when you're connected. It's time to get your brick on. Get connected to Him. Let me give you three benefits really quickly. I finish up today. Number one, when you got your brick on Jesus, when you're connected to God, you can groan to God. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious. That means do not worry. You know what anxious means. Swimming underwater, you wonder when you're going to come up. When's this COVID thing going to be over? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And check this out. I mean, some of you ought to write this verse down, put it on your refrigerator, remember it, memorize it, let it invade your heart, your mind, your spirit. It says, and present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Transcend. Something you can't explain. Something that's beyond natural. It's supernatural. When you get your brick on with God, you move into the supernatural. When you allow Jesus to come into your home, you sit down and have dinner with Him, and He becomes one of your primary connections. All of a sudden, you have a supernatural power that transcends anything like the world gives. Romans 8 goes on, says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. There's that word again, groanings. You can't express it. When we groan to God, the Bible says the Spirit of God prays through us with words that we can't even get out. I want to make an important distinction real quick between two experiences. Between alarm and chronic anxiety, right? It says don't be anxious or anything, but chronic alarm and anxiety. An alarm. Let me tell you a definition of alarm. A strong initial feeling of unpleasantness, right? Or concern designed to alert you to something, that something's wrong and motivate you to take action, right? Alert you to something, motivate you to take action. You're sleeping. What do you call the clock that's by your bed that's supposed to wake you up? An alarm clock, right? That's not really an optimistic kind of term. We ought to call it an opportunity clock or a resurrection clock. We get up the next day. But the purpose of it is to make noise. It's to wake you up. Once you're awake, you turn the alarm off. If the alarm comes on, you know, you reach over, turn it off. Imagine if an alarm came on right now. You wake up, you never turn it off. You think about how irritating that would be. Wouldn't you like that alarm to stop right now? Wouldn't you like that just to be over already? You know, there are people who live with chronic anxiety, eating away at their heart, their soul, and it's more toxic than that annoying alarm ever could be. Well, what the Bible's saying is that there is a new option for the human soul, that God has come into this groaning world to transcend our hearts. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of measuring up, being alone, afraid of money, of my health, afraid of being a failure. I don't have to be afraid of COVID. When you allow those things to grip your life, they rob you of life, cause you to regret your past, be anxious about your future, be preoccupied with your present, make you sad, depressed, and wanting to give up. God comes along and says, hey, groan to me. Let me give you hope. Let me give you hope. The Bible says, bring your concerns to God. I want to encourage you to take the first 7 minutes of your day. It will determine your destiny. And groan to God. If you've not been receiving my encouragement videos every morning, I challenge you, just sign up for that. It's about 2 minutes. I'll encourage you. I'll help you. I'll help you turn that alarm off and start your day right. And we'll point you to Jesus. We allow you to experience him. His peace that transcends all understanding will cover your heart and your mind. You know, people need to learn the difference, to discern between alarm and chronic anxiety. I'll groan to God, and his spirit will turn off the alarm clock. And his transcendent peace will grip me. Number two, when you're connected to God, you stop playing God. Listen to this. This is a story that Jesus tells, but it's a little parable. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, look at that, all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk and then the head and then the full kernel, right, all the way up. And he puts a sickle into the ground because it's harvest time to come. Planting seeds, man, you go out, you plant those seeds, you forget about it, you don't stress over it, you don't worry about it. God makes them grow. He says it happens all by itself. Isn't that amazing? You can't do a thing. I mean, you got to make sure rain hits it and the whole deal, but you cannot make that thing grow. You are not in control. I think about this issue a lot. I think about my boys that both got married in the last couple of years, and one lives in Florida, and I can't see him. He's all the way across the country. My daughter in the fall is going to go off to college. Her college got delayed because of the COVID thing. She's going to go off to college and she's not going to be in my home. I can't control that. I can't watch over them. Like I've got to let them go, right? The reality about your life, the reality about my life is there's a lot of things that, in fact, there's very little that you and I have control of. Jesus said it like this. He said, who of you by worrying can add a single moment, a single hour to your life? You can't. Oh, I'm going to live a little longer because I'm going to worry and stress and I'm going to make it happen. There's an illusion about control that can be intoxicating, but you don't even have control over your next breath. You don't control your next heartbeat. No one was prepared for this COVID crisis. Nobody. Nobody could control that. And we end up carrying these burdens around. We lug this weight around. And God says, man, get it off. You were never designed to carry that. You're not God. I am. Let me be God. When you're connected to him, and he's a part of your relational brick, hey, this one belongs to you. And he more than willingly loves to take it on. Number three, when you're connected to God, he is your hope. He is your hope. Romans says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Don't you like that? God's hope, connected to him, will not lead to death, for we know how dearly God loves you and me. He loves us because he has given us his spirit to fill our hearts. Why? To transcend it with peace. We need to remember this hope. In this world, we got COVID virus. We got disappointments. Let me ask you, what's your fallback? What's your fallback hope? What are you going to lean on when all the other people disappoint you, when the politicians fail you, when COVID virus hits and government can't stop it? What are you going to do when all of the hopes don't come through for you? I read about a woman who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. They had just given her a few months to live, so she called her pastor and sat down, and they began to plan the service. She knew exactly how she wanted it, what songs to sing, what scriptures to read, and to be buried with her favorite Bible. And she even helped the pastor write the message about Jesus' death on the cross and that our sins are forgiven and that on Easter he rose from the dead and he gives life to everybody who puts their trust in him, and make sure he tells it really clearly so that all the people in the room will hear the story of Jesus. And then she says, there's one more thing, Pastor, one more thing. This is so important. I want you to know, Pastor, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And the pastor's like a little confused. What are you talking about? He says, well, in all my years of going to church, I went to hundreds and hundreds of potlucks at church and, you know, lots of church dinners and functions. And my favorite part would always be when they would come by maybe to clear the table off and the person would lead over and say, hey, keep your fork. Keep your fork. You know why it was my favorite part, Pastor, she'd say? Because I knew that what was coming next was going to be good. It wasn't going to be Jell-O. No, not at my church. We had real Bible food. We had pie and cake. We had good stuff. And I want people to see me with the fork in my hand in the casket. And I want them to wonder, what's the fork for? Then I want you to tell them that story, Pastor. I want you to tell them something better is coming. Keep your fork. Because this man, Jesus, if you get connected to him, if you allow him to invade your life, this life may have all kinds of viruses and all kinds of pain and all kinds of stuff, but boy, keep your fork. There's something better coming. Because Jesus really is alive. He's back. He's back. He's back. And not like that rabbit. He is really alive, not a fluffed up bunny. And from that day on, from last weekend, when we celebrated Easter, that hope became inextinguishable. That hope became real for anybody who puts their trust in him, who connects to him. Man, they have a hope that is forever. They found forgiveness. They found a future. And this morning, tonight, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll put your hope in him, and I hope you'll help share this message of God's grace throughout this entire region. There's another hope worth investing your life in. You only got so many bricks. You need to make a choice. Is your life going to look like this or look like this? You know, when your future looks uncertain, when COVID gets discouraging, I want you to go to your utensil drawer and I want you to pull out the biggest fork you can find. I want you to hold it in your hand, and maybe every time you sit down for dinner, every time you sit down to make food or whatever, man, you hold that fork and you look, hey, the best is yet to come. There's a better day coming. So don't quit. Don't give up. Connect yourself to Christ Jesus. Get your brick on and keep your fork.